Our sermon text today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Again, let's give our attention to the word of our God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We ask that you would give us faith and faithfulness, so that we hear it, understand it, and apply it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in those verses, Paul focused on the unity of the church. And leading up to that, one of the things that we've seen in the prior three chapters is that we are in Christ. We're united with Christ. Because of that, we have a new identity. In fact, the whole world is now composed of those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. That identity, whether or not you are in Christ, is the identity that has significance both now and for all eternity. All other identities, Jew or Gentile, black or white, slave or free, male or female, they all pale in comparison. What matters is, are you in Christ or not? It's through faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are in Christ or are united with Christ. Because we are in Him, that means we're also united with one another. Every person who is united with Christ is also united with every other person who is in Christ. As Paul said, we are one new man. We're a new humanity. And that new humanity, it has other names as well. We're God's people. We're the body of Christ, the church, God's temple, the place where God dwells. One of the logical results of all of that would be unity, right? If we're united together in Christ, we should have unity. Disunity and division, they don't make any sense. They don't follow. Except that we are still in a fallen world. Sin is still present. We still sin against God and against one another. And then we need to repent and confess our sins and restore those broken relationships. Therefore, because sin is still present, we do sadly experience disunity and division within the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, we saw that God's overall plan is to unite all things together in Christ. And in His wisdom, He is working out that plan gradually through the church, through us. There are many other ways we could imagine he could possibly do it, but he's the only one who is all wise and all knowing. And in his wisdom, he has involved us in his plan. And it's something that we have to work at, working with his Spirit who works within us. So in line with that, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul gives that strong exhortation to make every effort to keep the unity that the Spirit has created by uniting us with one another in the bond of peace. And we're supposed to do that with humility and gentleness and patience and love. And then to really drive home unity, Paul lists the 7 unity statements that we looked at last week, verses 4 through 6. There he emphasized there is one and only one. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. There is one. But in our passage today, verse 7 starts with but. Well, there is one and only one of all of those things, but there's something else we need to recognize. To each one of us, remember, there's only one body, but that body has many members. We are each one of those members. And to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's amazing to be a member of the body of Christ. It's amazing to be one of God's people, chosen by Him before He created the world, and to be blessed with all of the blessings that we learned about in chapters 1 through 3. But we're not just sitting there with all of those blessings enjoying them for ourselves. Along with all of those blessings, we've each been given a gift that Christ gave us for a purpose. And that purpose is to edify the body, the church. As verse 7 says, that gift was given by Christ and it was measured out by Him. No one earned it. We didn't have any influence over that gift at all. By His own sovereign determination, He gave us what He wanted each one of us to have and use. And He's the only one who understands how we and all of our gifts fit together. Every one of those gifts is needed. That's how He planned it out. And to explain how this gift-giving came about, Paul quotes from a psalm. Verse 8, he quotes from Psalm 68:18. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Well, back then, when a king conquered his enemies, he often would return to his city in a big parade. And all of the captives, they would be in tow. All of the plunder would be brought in as well. It would be part of the king's treasury. And the king would often distribute gifts from that plunder to his subjects. Psalm 68 is about God as the divine warrior. He achieves victory for Israel over his enemies. He does that from the Exodus all the way to the establishment of the kingdom in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, as the victorious divine warrior, he ascends to his throne on Mount Zion, his holy mountain in Jerusalem, and he receives gifts from those whom he has conquered. And as he quotes it here, Paul applies that psalm to Christ as the divine warrior. Christ has conquered the ultimate enemies of the power of sin, the power of death, the principalities and powers and authorities, even Satan and all his demons. He conquered them all at the cross and has ascended to his throne in heaven. Then he distributed gifts as he poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And those gifts are given to every member of the body, to every member of the church. And they're given for the purpose of service. Before Paul moves on to tell more about these gifts, he gives a little commentary on Psalm 68, verse 18. In verse 9, he says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? What does Paul mean by that? Well, the way most have understood this through the history of the church is that it's referring to Jesus' descent into hell. In the Old Testament, the place of the dead was called Sheol. It had two parts to it. One was paradise, where the souls of the Old Testament saints waited. The other part was where the souls of the wicked were in torment. And when he died, Jesus went to the part that was paradise. There he was with the thief on the cross, to whom he had said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today I will be with you in paradise." But death couldn't hold Jesus. Prior to his resurrection on the following Sunday, he descended to hell, the other part of Sheol, where the wicked were in torment, and he went there as conqueror, and he proclaimed his victory over Satan and his demons on Satan's own turf. That corresponds to the line in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. Now, we've been using the Nicene Creed for many months in our worship to get good and familiar with it. But today, as you'll see, when we get to that point, we're using the Apostles' Creed, since we're talking about it here, and then you'll see that line about Jesus descending into hell. Paul continues then in verse 10 with, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Well, this is Christ's ascension to his throne in heaven. We saw Paul's description of it before when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. So Jesus has ascended to his throne in heaven, and from there, he will fill all things. In other words, his reign will extend everywhere over everything. In verse 11, then, Paul comes back from his commentary on Psalm 68 to his discussion of gifts that he began in verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "Gifts were given to each member of the body." So now we understand that Christ gave those gifts because he was the victorious king. In verse 7, he gave a gift to every person. But here in verse 11, he gave another kind of gift. He gave people to the church. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." He gave people with different roles to the church. Now, he's already mentioned apostles and prophets in chapter 2, verse 20. When we looked at that, he described them as those who laid the foundation for the church. They initially led the church, and they gave us the New Testament scriptures. Evangelists, they were those who proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And of course, any of us can and should tell the gospel to others. But God used evangelists to bring many people to himself. People became Christians and the church grew. And these evangelists would have also traveled to proclaim the gospel in new areas so that it continued to spread. And then new churches would be planted there. And then there were pastors and teachers. And there was probably overlap here so that some were primarily pastoral as shepherds. Some were primarily teachers and some were both. They ministered to the churches in many of the ways that we would expect for pastors and teachers, even today, like leading in worship and teaching, exhorting and comforting. But why did Paul choose these five roles? He could have listed others as well, but I think it becomes clear from the purpose given in verse 12, which says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Christ gave people with these roles to the church so they could equip the saints. When we look at those roles in those five roles, they were all involved in different ways in the ministry of the word. Teaching, preaching, evangelizing, leading in worship, training, correcting, exhorting, helping people to know and understand and apply the scriptures. Their roles established the content of the faith and its practice, how to live it out. And aside from giving us the New Testament scriptures as the apostles and prophets did, the other aspects of ministering the word clearly continue on today. And will continue as long as people keep becoming Christians and as long as people continue learning and growing in the faith. Those roles are needed. So what's the goal of this equipping? Why do people need to know and understand the scriptures? Well, not just for themselves, but for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A lot of the time we think missionaries and pastors are those who do the work of ministry. That's their job. And it would be fair to say they focus on certain things, such as the ministry of the word. But the word for ministry can also be translated as service. And in fact, it is translated that way in several versions of the Bible. The more we understand the scriptures, the more we understand that our lives are to be lived in service to others. We need to be equipped for the work of better serving one another. And that in turn results in edifying and building up the body of Christ. So we don't receive gifts and learn the scriptures simply for ourselves or so we can feel good or be knowledgeable. Our goal is to take those things and use them to serve one another and to build up the body of Christ. And verse 13 describes the result we're going for. Says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The unity of the faith there that it's talking about is the content of the faith, the doctrines that we believe. The desired result is that we are unified in understanding the content of the faith correctly. That we understand the truth. And Paul emphasizes one aspect of the content of the faith there as knowledge of the Son of God. One of the themes Paul comes back to again and again in Ephesians is that Christ is God and He is Lord over all. The other result that Paul describes is maturity. Till we all come to a perfect man. He uses the word for an adult male there, to contrast to the word for children in the next verse. But a perfect man is a mature man. The desired maturity is all the way to the fullness of Christ. Our desire, what we're after, is that everyone in the body would correctly understand the scriptures and be perfectly mature. Christians, those who have become like Christ. Now, to contrast with that, Paul uses the analogy of children. In verse 14, he says, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. By definition, children haven't grown up yet. And that's in more ways than one. They obviously haven't grown up physically, but they also haven't grown fully yet in understanding and in spiritual maturity. And when it comes down to it, none of us would say, oh, I don't need to grow any more in understanding in the faith. I don't need to grow in spiritual maturity anymore. I'm fully mature. At least I hope no one here would say or even think that. We all need to continue to grow. But we do recognize and expect a big difference in maturity between children and adults. So as Paul describes here, children are like a boat adrift on the sea with no ability to steer. Each new doctrine is like a gust of wind from a different direction. They're blown to and fro without the ability to discern what's correct and what's false. Paul is using children here as an analogy. But when a person becomes a Christian later in life, even though they may be 50 years old, they're still young and immature in the faith. Like a child, they can be vulnerable to false teaching then as well. Of course, there are all kinds of unscrupulous people who would delight in taking advantage of that kind of situation. might be to gain money or to make a great name for themselves. Whatever the reason, as Paul says, they use trickery and craftiness of deceit to steer people into error and ruin. History is riddled with cults that have started that way. One particularly horrible one that some of us are old enough to remember ended on November 18, 1978. Over a period of more than a decade, through attractive false teaching, a man by the name of Jim Jones built up a following in the United States. They became known as People's Temple. In 1978, many of them had moved to a location they leased called Jonestown in Guyana, South America. On November 18th, over 900 of them died as they either voluntarily or were forced to drink juice laced with cyanide. It's horrible. And it's an extreme case, but that's where it can lead when people don't have a good understanding of Scripture and the historic Christian faith. So what's the remedy? Or better, how is this prevented? Well, in verse 15, Paul says, it's by speaking the truth in love. Now, given the context here, this isn't simply being truthful with one another in our speech, though, of course, we do want to do that. This is different, though. In connection here with the content of the faith, this is confessing the truth. Confessing the true Christian faith. Now, as we strive for maturity, we learn the truth of the Scriptures and we confess that truth together in love. Paul adds in love there. And we've seen Paul emphasize love throughout Ephesians so far as we've been going through it. God chose us and adopted us in love. When we were dead in rebellion against Him, He made us alive in love. Paul prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love. And that we would comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. And we're to bear with one another in love. Often we have a hard time blending truth and love. We think if we emphasize love, we'll compromise the truth. Or if we emphasize the truth, we become harsh and we leave out love. And sadly, that does happen. But Paul says truth and love must go together in order to grow up in all things. Maturity requires both truth and love. When we're declaring and bringing the truth of the Scriptures to bear on a situation, we must do it in love. One major tenet of the faith is that God is love. Without love, there would be no gospel. So to proclaim the truth without love is like carrying around a club with big bold lettering, truth plus love. And when the person wakes up with the concussion, and they're thinking, something is missing. So have you been zealous, so zealous for the truth that you've forgotten about love? Possibly with your children or with a coworker or with your spouse. We must not compromise on either one, truth nor love. And God does not. He doesn't compromise. We need wisdom to imitate Him. In the rest of verse 15 and in verse 16, Paul returns to the body metaphor for the church. Christ, the one we're seeking to grow to be like, He's the head of the body. And ultimately, everything comes from Him. He's God. Everything that happens in and to the body is ultimately His doing. But He uses means to do that. And we see some of those means in verse 16. And in that verse, things get very intertwined. So we need to break it down a little bit to understand what's going on. The main subject is the phrase, the whole body. And the verb is near the end. It causes growth. So the whole body causes its own growth. And as I said, everything, even this growth, ultimately comes from Christ. But he uses means, and here he accomplishes his purposes by having the body cause its own growth. But remember, the one body is made up of many members, and we are those members. We're the different parts of the body, things like joints and muscles and hands and feet, ears and eyes. So as Paul says, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Are you one of those joints that hold the body together? If you are, we definitely need you. Can you imagine a body without joints or with joints that don't work at all? You couldn't do anything. Also, Paul says the whole body grows according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So which part of the body are you? Maybe you're not a joint. You're something else. Are you doing your share so the body grows? And when all of that is happening as it should, the body edifies itself. It builds itself up in love. Every person here matters to this church. Every one of you that are adults, and each one of you that are children, God has placed you here for a purpose. Sometimes we think only those who are very knowledgeable, they're very mature, they're the only ones that can minister and serve, really. But that's not the case at all. Sometimes we think if you're young in the faith and not mature, you're not really that helpful. But just think of all that goes on a Sunday morning, especially last Sunday and this Sunday. There's all the setup work, setting up chairs, distributing hymnals, many other things. We had a lot of stuff going on the last two Sundays. Then there's all the cleanup after that. That's service, and it's very necessary, and it's valuable. And the children have been tremendously helpful in serving in that way. Practicing hospitality and having people over to your home to get to know them. That's serving others. Bringing a meal here and getting to know different people on Sunday afternoons. That's serving. When the kids are playing kickball or other games outside and someone is there making sure it's orderly and everyone is involved, that is serving. There's a lot going on as a body on Sundays and throughout the week. Much of it is even behind the scenes. But all of it is needed and we each have a place. As time goes by, what you do may change because you grow or you see other needs or the needs of the body change. So we always need to be looking for new ways to serve and to build up others. And serving goes both directions. For instance, maybe you're young and you need someone to teach you something. Well, you're needed with that right there because someone else has a need to help and teach someone. That fits together. When you have physical needs, maybe because of illness or injury, you have those needs by God's sovereign providence, not by accident or mistake. Someone else needs your needs, so they have a place to use what God has given them. It works both ways. You have gifts that others need, and you need to look for ways to serve them in that way. But also others have gifts that you need. They need a chance to serve you with what God has given them. They need to allow you to serve them. In the first six verses, Paul focused on unity in the church. He made it very clear there was only one body. And in our passage today, Paul was still focusing on unity of the one body. But he was looking at it from the perspective of the many members in that one body and how every one of us has a part in the unity and the maturity of the church. God has made and gifted you so that you need the other members of the body, and the other members of the body need you. God has created the body with many members, and when each member does its share, the whole body grows and is built up. That's the way it's made to work. Pray for and look for ways to serve and minister to one another, to build one another up, to build up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom, you established the church. By your Spirit, you've made us members and given us gifts for serving and helping one another. Grant us a love for one another that pursues the use of what you have given us for the building up of each of the members of your body and for magnifying your glory before the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.